come out here and there's this guy talking about hearing Ethel Waters sing in the 50s. And this guy sang for Nelson Rockefeller. And I thought, boy, I'm pretty young out here. Those people died when I was just a kid. You know, I don't, that's pretty good. I feel real young out here now. So we'll try to get some enthusiasm in my preaching since I'm such a young preacher out here. Tom mentioned that I had a son down entertaining them in the nursery. My wife tells me that if the number 3 goes up over there, that means they've been entertained enough, and they're ready to clean the house. So if number 3 goes up, she'll be leaving. But it is a joy to be here. We do really appreciate the invitation, the opportunity to be here. I've appreciated the friendship with your pastor, and the opportunity to minister to him, to preach, minister with him, and preach with him. And he's been to our church for Bible conference, and then, of course, the regional conference that we have back there. And I've always appreciated I can't think of the word I want to use, the methodical way that Tom goes through Scripture. When he's done, if you didn't get it, it's because you're just dumb. That's all there is to it. Because he just lays it right out real plain, real clear, and I appreciate that kind of preaching. I appreciate a preacher that teaches you as he preaches to you. And that's certainly what Brother Tom is. So I've enjoyed the friendship, and I enjoy the opportunity to be here to minister with you. And hopefully we can do some teaching, too, this weekend. Hebrews chapter 13. Tonight we want to talk about the Bible's most misunderstood verse. And actually, there are two verses that we're going to look at that are related, that are misunderstood. Hebrews 13, verse number 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer as we begin. Our God and our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity this evening of looking at your word and of studying it together. And we pray that as we do so, that the things that are said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ, would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now tonight we want to begin the overall conference theme is right division. Does it really matter? Does it really make a difference? And I'm sure that all of you have heard about right division and been taught right division. If you've been in this assembly very long, you know what right division is. But this weekend we want to take a time and just kind of look at our foundations and understand how important it is that we rightly divide the word of truth. And we want to look at right division, not so much to go through the Bible, like maybe the chart that you've seen sometimes, go through that way and pick out verses and where this divided and where all that happened. We'll do a little bit of that tonight. But we want to look at it in a broad understanding. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? People take verses like these two verses that we just looked at, and they use them to bash dispensational Bible study. They use them to say, you see, God, you've probably heard preachers take Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And that means if Jesus Christ ever healed, he's healing tonight right here in 1992. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and he's the same today, and he's the same forever. And what he did back there, he'll do right now, and he's going to be doing out there. So you can be ironclad sure that you can go anywhere in the Bible and find God doing something. You can just take that thing out, and you can put it on yourself and apply it to yourself. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I am the Lord, I change not. So whatever it is that God has been doing in time past, that's what he's going to be doing right now, and that's what he's going to do 100 years from now if we're still all here. So they take those verses and they use them to discount dispensationalism. And the very fact that they would use a verse like that to discount dispensationalism tells you that they don't understand what we mean when we teach dispensationalism. And sometimes it's because we present it the wrong way. Sometimes it's because we're loose with the language that we use when we present right division and we demonstrate God's dealings with mankind through the ages. Dispensationalism does not teach and is not based upon the principle that God Almighty is going along one day, doing things this way, and then all of a sudden he changes his mind. And he comes over here and he does it this way. Well, I've been dealing with the nation Israel for a little while and things haven't been seemed to going too well. So I guess what I really ought to do is go find men. people to deal with, and I'll cast away those Jews, and I'll go out here and find somebody else to deal with. And while I've been doing this, great stuff has lasted long enough. You know, I think I'm done with that. I'm going to jerk them out of there. And those Jews weren't really so bad. I'll go back over there and get those people again and do something. And sometimes we present it like that. We present it as though that God is going along, and because mankind responds in a certain way, God is surprised and God is shocked. Israel has rejected their Messiah. What in the world will I do? Oh, wow. Wait. Let's have a meeting and get a plan going here. What can we do? What can we do? Israel's rejected. What can we do? What can we do? Oh, I know. Let's go get some Gentiles. See, and we and I have presented it like that at times. That God's going along, and because mankind responded this way, God's got to go do something else. And that's really not what dispensationalism is. Dispensationalism is looking at what God Almighty reveals in His Word, and understanding that He had a plan and a program and a purpose that began before the foundation of the world, and that same plan and program and purpose will reach its fulfillment in eternity future, in the ages to come, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that God's program and God's plan and God's purpose has never changed. It's been unwavering throughout all those ages. And what we need to do is go into the Word and decide, how has that plan been implemented, and what exactly is it about that plan that God's doing at any given point in Scripture? Now, after tonight, we're gonna take some of the information we learned tonight, and we're going to apply it to three areas. We're going to apply it to salvation. And when we apply it to salvation, not so much in the gospel that you need to believe to be saved, but what does salvation do for you? When you say you're saved today, does that mean you're saved from physical illness and disease and problems and trials and tribulations? Does it mean something else? What does it mean to say I'm saved? We're going to look at dispensationalism and how it affects your daily life. What does it mean to you tomorrow morning when you get up to understand the Bible dispensationally? What does it mean to you when things happen in your life that are bad? When you get out and get involved in sin and you need to know what to do about it? What does it mean to you then? And then lastly, the last message, what does it mean about your eternity future? What does dispensationalism say about what you're going to be doing, what I'm going to be doing in the fullness of times when God brings it all together and He's done with His purpose and His plan and He's fulfilled it? What are we going to be doing? So tonight, we want to kind of lay a foundation and a groundwork for that and give you a basic principle for rightly dividing the Word of truth. Get some passages with me. Get 2 Timothy chapter 1, get Titus chapter 1, and get Ephesians chapter 1. How about that? All these ones. Get 2 Timothy 1, Titus 1, and Ephesians 1. And we're going to look at this purpose and this program of God. Now remember, the basic understanding that people try to take out of verses like Hebrews 13 and Malachi chapter 3 is that you can't say that God Almighty ever decided to do anything different. You can't say that God Almighty, anything that He was doing in the past, He won't do it now. That if you're saying that, you're saying that God changes. And understand that God Almighty has one purpose, one program, one plan for all eternity. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul there talks about God Almighty doing something before the world began. Before the foundation of the world, God Almighty purposed to do something. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see, God is doing some things, making some promises, purposing some things. I think I said that right. Purposing some things in His own heart before the foundation of the world, before He created the heaven and the earth, before there were angels, before there were anything. God Almighty decided some things in His own mind. the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit met in a conference, in a boardroom, back in eternity past, and they decided, this is what we're going to do, and this is our purpose, and this is our plan, and we're going to set out now to fulfill this plan. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in Christ all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. God Almighty has a purpose and a plan and a program that began back here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit here, met in conference back here, and they decided we are going to accomplish things. And Paul calls that the eternal purpose of God Almighty. He has a purpose and a plan that was decided on here. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that purpose and that plan is going to be fulfilled out here in eternity future in what he calls the dispensation of the fullness of times. The fullness of times mean that time is filled up, that there is no more time, that you're out into eternity. And Paul is the dispensational preacher of the Bible, and he does not present dispensationalism as meaning that God Almighty started out back here to do something. He's walking along down the road one day, it's going real good, and then he went down here and he did something else wrong, and he went up here and he did something, he went down here. That's not the way he presents it. He said God Almighty started right here with a purpose. Out there in eternity future, that purpose is going to be fulfilled. And it's a disservice if we present dispensationalism in such a way that people come away with the idea that we're presenting God as a ruler in the universe that doesn't really have it all together and doesn't really know what He's doing and doesn't and just kind of is subject to the whims of man. However the river flows, that's the way we're going to go. God started with a purpose. God's going to fulfill that purpose. And every action that God Almighty has taken is recorded in His Word fits into that purpose that he purposed before the foundation of the world. Now, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Get those two passages. Excuse me. Besides my family, I brought a cold from Pennsylvania, so you bear with me with that for a while, all right? Colossians 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this creation, God Almighty purposed back here before the foundation of the world that He was going to do something. Now, obviously, if He purposes it before the foundation of the world, and then what He does is go out and create the world, create the universe, create the heavens, create the earth, obviously that creation was related to what it is that His purpose is. God wouldn't sit down and figure out a purpose and decide this eternal plan and then go right out and do something that had nothing to do with that eternal plan. If God purposed before creation this purpose, then creation is a part of that purpose. And if you look in Colossians 1, verse 15, you read this, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, He makes some statements there about Jesus Christ. By Him all things were created. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. Look what He says in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in His divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, God Almighty, as part of His purpose and His plan, as He begins to implement that purpose, He goes out and He creates for Himself a universe. And you need to never forget that the universe belongs to God. That He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He's revealed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 as the possessor of heaven and the possessor of earth. He owns it all. And it's mankind's arrogance and pride that stands before a God that made the universe and says, I'm going to live in that universe any way that I blame well please. God made the thing. If you build a house, now, we're staying at Tom's house. Tom didn't build it, but he bought it, so it's his. And whatever rules Tom has in that house, or whatever rules Sanja has, we have to obey. See? Because it's their house. You understand what ownership means? It means I make the rules. A couple years ago, Tom was out at our place. He stayed at my house. Then guess who got to make the rules? Bonnie got to make the rules. About who to... This is good for those questions that you have written down for Saturday, isn't it? About all this stuff. The point is, ownership gives you the right to make the decisions and to say yes, no, right, wrong, whatever. Well, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. When you get good enough that you can go out and create your own universe, you can run it. And you can do whatever you want to in that universe, and it'll be all right because it'll be your universe. But until you, while you're living in God's universe, don't get yourself so big-headed that you think you can do whatever you want in God's universe. Because it's His universe. So just remember that. By Jesus Christ, God made the universe. He, there in verse number 2 of Hebrews 1, by whom also He made the worlds, and He hath appointed Him heir of all things. He made it all. Things in heaven, things in earth. He made them. Now go to Job chapter 38. In Job chapter 38, we see a picture of what that universe is created to be. Now remember, and it's interesting, I've got to say this. When we were looking back there at that purpose, did you notice whose epistles that we were in when we talked about God's got a purpose way back here and He fulfills it way out here? You notice who reveals all that stuff. It's in 2 Timothy, it's in Titus, it's in Ephesians. That ain't Moses. That's Paul. And we get to the end, we're going to see the significance of that. But so there is this purpose, and Paul says that that purpose involves bringing all things together in one in Christ Jesus. Making Jesus Christ the preeminent being of the universe. And God began that process by using Jesus Christ to create the universe. Look in Job chapter 38. Look what happens when the universe is created. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know what that verse says? That verse tells you that the angels were created before the universe. Because when God laid the foundations of the world, the angels, the sons of God, the morning stars, shouted for joy. So the angels are there. And God creates the heaven and the earth with Jesus Christ. God goes out there one morning. I guess it wasn't morning because it wasn't anything. He just goes out there into nothingness. That's how you feel when you drive up into the city here. Man, miles and miles of nothing but factories and that. You got to come to the country where we live. You'll like it better. Right, Tom? Oh, yeah. See, Tom agrees. But there's nothing there. So God creates the angelic host. And then, as that angelic host stands in awe, Jesus Christ, the chosen one of the Father, speaks the universe into being. There's nothing. And the angels are all just milling around saying, what kind of a place is this? There's nothing to do all day. It's kind of like your kids before school starts. There's nothing to do, Mom. There's nothing to do. There's nothing here. There's not a heaven. There's nothing here. And God says, watch my son. And Jesus Christ just speaks the word and bam, there it all is. And the angels went, whoa, look at what God
Look at what he made. Look at that universe. Oh, praise his name. Look, how could he do a thing like that? Just speak the word and there's the heavens, there's the earth, and all the fullness of them. There they are. And you know what the universe was doing there? It was doing what God intended it to do. What's the purpose of the universe? It's to bring glory to Jesus Christ, which brings glory to the Father. And God created a universe that did just what His purpose was. His purpose way over here in the dispensation of the fullness of times, gather all things to one in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter number 2 says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what happens in Job 38? That's what happens. He creates that universe in front of those angels, and man, every knee bows. They say, yeah, this is a great God. But then one of them gets an idea. In fact, you know what God did with those angels? He said, no, there it is. There's the heaven, there's the earth. You run it. It's yours. Here's positions of authority. You fill them. You run it. You take care of it. I made it. It's mine. You run it according to my rules, but you run it. And one of the angels one day says, nah, I've had enough of this. What's that, the country western song, which take this job and, you know, get rid of it? That's what Lucifer says, no, I've had enough of this running somebody else's universe. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. Go to Isaiah 14. You should all know this passage. But it is the passage that demonstrates and explains what was in the heart of Lucifer when he made his decision to rebel against God. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon a mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God created this universe with a purpose. The purpose is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, in turn bring honor and glory to Him. Lucifer comes out into that universe. He's carrying out his position and his role and his function in that universe. And one day he says, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I want to ascend. I want to be like the Most High God. I want to take that position of authority. I want to be the one that receives the honor. I want to be the one that receives the glory. I want to be the one that says, you go here, you go here, you do this, you do that. I want that to be me. And Satan conceives a plan. Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about Satan going out and merchandising that plan and selling that plan. You know what people do when there's a coup? Read about a coup in a South American country or something, and there's a leader here. And this leader down here, this soldier, says, I want to take that position. So he goes out among the military, out among this leader's troops, and he begins to make deals. He says, listen here, Joe, you know, right now you're a lowly private. But if you join me, when I'm at the top, you'll be a general. And Sam, you're over here digging latrines now, but you know what? If you join me in the rebellion, I'll put you as one of my chief advisors. And Satan, Lucifer, goes out and he begins to merchandise his plan. And the traffic, Ezekiel talks about the traffic. Satan traffics and merchandises and makes deals and spreads that plan and foments rebellion against God Almighty. And in Genesis chapter 1, look over there in Genesis 1. And I know there's, you know, you can get in fights about this thing in Genesis 1 about is there a gap, isn't there a gap, and all that stuff. We'll fight about that Saturday, I guess. But I'm going to present it the way tonight that I think it is, and that to me fits with all that God's doing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created that thing. He created it to be what His purpose wanted it to be. He created it to be a place where the angelic host would look to Him and give Him honor and glory and praise for His marvelous creation. And Satan came in and he stained that thing and he made it something that God never intended it to be. And because of that, God poured out judgment. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep.
describes the condition of the universe after God has judged the rebellion of Satan and the heavenly host. Keep your hand right there and go to the book of Isaiah. Let's just compare a couple passages here, demonstrate to you why I think that. Isaiah chapter number 45. Isaiah 45 verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Notice, Genesis 1 verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void." Without form. Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter number 45 verse 18 says this, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." That word there, "in vain," is translated from the same Hebrew word that's translated "without form" in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, God says, "The earth is without form." Over there in Isaiah 45, God says, "I didn't make it without form. I didn't make it vain. That's not the way I created it," in Genesis 1:1. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. Not only that, there's indication that that condition in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is a condition that is brought about by the judgment of God. Genesis chapter number 1 verse 2 says, "It was without form and it was void." Isaiah chapter 34 verse 8 says this, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant..." Now, what's that passage about? It starts off saying, the day of the Lord's vengeance. It's about wrath. It's about vengeance. It's about judgment. And down in verse 11, he says, "The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness." That word there, the Hebrew word that's translated "line of confusion," is exactly the same word that's translated "void" over there in Genesis chapter 1. It is void. God says the earth is void. Over here in Isaiah, he says, you know what would make a place void, make it the line of confusion? The day of vengeance of God would make it that way. Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 4. Jeremiah chapter number 4, verse 19. Here's another passage about the judgment of God. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse number 19. Jeremiah 4:19. "My bowels, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart." This guy had stomach trouble, right? "My bowels, my bowels. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment." See, he's talking there about judgment coming, destruction, the sound of war. Look at verse 23. "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light." When you see a picture of judgment, you see the same description of the earth and the heavens as you see in Genesis chapter 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And you know what Jeremiah says after God's judgment falls? "I beheld the earth, lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light." See, there is a judgment that falls back there. As Satan begins to rebel against God, God Almighty stops that rebellion in his tracks. Satan has taken the universe. Understand, he has corrupted the heavens. He's corrupted the earth. He's got the angelic host to rebel with him. He's corrupted the universe. And God Almighty, from his throne room in the third heaven, says, "That's enough. You'll not come any further. You'll not enter unto my holy mountain." And he stops him. But that leaves the universe in rebellion. You're born into a universe that's in rebellion. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. And God begins to do something. Now see, here enters the problem. If you're going to have You know, the Bible is an account of something happening. If you're going to have anybody, if you've ever done any writing or you watch TV shows or movies or anything, you know, it's not a good movie or a good TV show if there's not some conflict, is there? I mean, if the Bible was just, well, God created the heaven and the earth and here's his purpose and the purpose went on and it was wonderful. Well, that would be wonderful, but it would be, say, well, okay, well, you know, there it is. But man, there's all these pages here. Look at all those pages. Something must have happened to mess this up. Because God wrote all those pages, so there must have been some conflict in there somewhere. And that's what makes it interesting, isn't it? What made Dallas interesting was when J.R. and Bobby got to fighting, wasn't it? Yeah. It was conflict in there. That made it interesting. That makes it something you want to read. See, and that's why you want to read your Bible. There's conflict in there. Listen, it's not all peaches and cream. It's not all roses and sunshine. There's fighting going on in there. Because God Almighty said this. He said, I'm going to make an earth, and I'm going to make the heavens. That squiggly line doesn't mean anything anymore, all right? I'm going to make the earth, and I'm going to make the heavens, all right? And I'm going to put my Messiah, Jesus Christ, over all of it. He's going to be the anointed one that rules it all. And Satan enters in, and Satan says, no, I'll not have it that way. And God Almighty pours out a judgment on him and destroys the universe in the process. And now there's a problem. What was God's purpose? God's purpose was to create a universe, heaven and earth, that would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. A place that is without form and void and dark and judged does not bring glory to Jesus Christ. No longer are the angels looking out there and saying, wow, what a marvelous creation. Look, he made it all. So there's a problem. So God begins to solve the problem. And your Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through all those begats, and all the way through all those prophets that you can't remember their names, and all the way through the earthly ministry of Christ, and all the way through the writings of the Apostle Paul, and all the way through the book of Revelation, all the way out there to chapter 22 in Revelation, is about God Almighty setting in order the universe. And setting in order a plan that would fulfill his original purpose of having a universe full of beings that would honor and glorify Christ, that would in turn bring glory to him. So he starts his plan. And you can see where he goes. Verse 2 of Genesis 1. And the earth was without form and void. Now that's important. God makes this heaven and this earth, and he wants both of them to bring glory to himself. Satan rebels. Judgment comes. God needs to set about a plan to recreate that universe, to restructure that universe so that it can do what he created it to do, bring glory to him. And you know where he goes first to do it? Where does he go first to do it? You can talk back. I won't bite. He goes to the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Down in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over cattle, and over all the what? Earth. God Almighty creates mankind and he puts him out there on planet Earth and he says, you are going to be my emissary. You're going to be my frontline troops to take back the earth. I'm going to put you out there, Adam. You're going to be a prophet and a priest and a king in the earth. You're going to be my representative there. And you're going to go out and you are going to subdue the earth. Look down to verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Listen, you don't have to subdue something that's not out of control. If Ryan is just laying there on the pew asleep, I don't need to worry. He's asleep. But when he wakes up and he starts playing the organ, playing the piano, and picking the flowers and ripping up the Bible, then he's got to be subdued. So, you know what it means to subdue? It means to, something that's out of control, get it under control. Adam is told to go out and subdue the earth and to have dominion, excuse me, over the earth, to rule the earth. So God puts Adam out there to be the man that's going to take the authority back from Satan on planet earth. Paul reveals to us that he's the prince and power of the air. He's the God of this world. And God Almighty put Adam out there to be the one that's going to take it back. God says, I'm going to retake this universe. I'm going to retake the earth. I'm going to retake the heavens. But first, I'm going to retake the earth. And I put Adam out there to do it. Look in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter number 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come unto me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Where is it that God's interested in? What word did I say about six times in those three verses? The earth. He says, hey, there's trouble on the earth. And the earth is corrupted, and the flesh that's on the earth is corrupted, and they filled the earth with violence, and I'm going to destroy them with the earth. Do you get the idea that God's program is still, let's get something done with this earth, fellas. Look over in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish what? The earth. That's what he told Adam. Same thing. The fear of you, the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Look what he says to him down in verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This time he went even further. He gave Noah and his descendants the right to institute human government. The right to take inhabitants of the earth and kill them if they got out of line. See, God is serious about taking control of the earth. And he puts his man out there, Adam, to do that. And Adam failed. And he starts again with Noah. And he puts Noah out there to do it. And he says, Noah, I'm going to put some teeth in this thing. Anybody that gets out of line, you got my permission to whack off their head. And you know what happened again? Look in Genesis 11. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city. Now listen to this. This is real important. And we're going to refer to it later on. What had God told Noah? You go out and you multiply and you replenish the earth. Now, these people here in Genesis 11, they're descendants of Noah. And they get together. And look what happens. Verse 4, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto where? Heaven. You know where you get mixed up dispensationally? When you try to do in the heaven what God's doing on the earth, or when you try to do on the earth what God's doing in the heavens. The two don't match, do they? Here's a group of people that God said, my purpose is to retake the earth. And I want you to go out and replenish the earth. And they said, no, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, which is exactly what God told them to do. Let's go to the heavens. Build a tower whose top may reach the heaven. Now you want to be careful of that. You want to be careful of knowing what part of the creation God is in the process of subduing. See? Because they're worried about getting to heaven, and God says, no, I'm worried about out there. God, the whole purpose of God creating man is to go out there and to subdue planet Earth. He created a being that was uniquely functioned to live and breathe on planet Earth, and he sent him out there and he said, subdue it. He gave him the authority to kill people that didn't participate in that, and mankind said, no, we don't want to be on the earth. Let's build a tower that'll reach to heaven. And he got all messed up. So God said, all right, if that's the way you want it, verse number 8, verse number 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their languages that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. All right, if you won't go out there and willingly replenish the earth, here, see, just try to have
with your wife tomorrow morning, see how far you get. And he scatters them out. And he replenished the earth. But those people that are out there are not there in obedience to him, are they? They're not out there taking that earth back for him. They're not out there subduing it for him. They're out there, but they're out there in disbelief, unbelief. So, Genesis chapter 12, God says, all right. Verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the what?
Earth.
See, is God pretty consistent in what he's doing? See, God's not out there running around saying, oh, I gotta go do this. Oh, I better go do this. Oh no, Adam, what am I gonna do now? Oh, I better go. He's consistent. He's saying, go out there and take the earth. Go do it. He's real. In fact, Genesis 15, this man Abraham, verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, there it is, the Kenites, the Kenazites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God even gave this man a piece of land where? On planet Earth. He said, I want to take back that earth. These people won't do it. I'm going to choose Abraham out. I'm going to make of him a great nation. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to use him to reestablish authority on the earth. And in order to give him a base from which to operate, here's a piece of land, Abraham. You remember, remember what he did for Adam? The Lord planted him a garden eastward in Eden. And from that garden, Adam was to go out and to subdue the earth. You know what Isaiah 5 says about the nation Israel? The Lord hath planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He gave another group of people a piece of land and said, from that land, you go out and you subdue the earth. See, God's not confused. God's just looking for a person that'll believe him and do it. That's all. God's not messed up. He knows exactly what he's doing. Mankind's the one that's got the problem. It doesn't want to do it. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Well, go to 2 Samuel first. On your way to Daniel chapter 2. Go to 2 Samuel. As time goes on, God begins to develop the program for Abraham, begins to explain to him exactly how it is that he wants him to retake this earth. And he tells him the way you're going to do it is through a kingdom. I'm going to establish a kingdom. And, of course, kingdom has got to have a king. And in Abraham's line comes this man, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 14. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, speaking to King David, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God had promised Abraham that he was going to be a kingdom on this earth, and that God was going to use that kingdom to reestablish authority on the earth. And one of Abraham's descendants, David, he says, David, you're the man. Your seed is going to be the one that reestablishes the authority on planet earth. God's authority, God Almighty on planet earth. David, it's going to be through you. Go to Daniel chapter number 2. If you have any doubt about where, just what that kingdom is, it's defined for you exactly in great detail in Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. As soon as I get there, we'll read it. Daniel chapter 2, you read of this image. The image that has the head of gold and the arms of silver and then the belly of brass and the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And that represents the Gentile nations on the earth. Verse 35 now. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole what?
the issue in the kingdom of David is to fill the earth with God's authority. You look over there in chapter 2, verse number 44. In the days of these kings, the kings represented by the toes of the image, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There is the God of heaven is going to establish a kingdom where? Well, back in the vision, verse 35, it became a mountain and it filled the whole what? Earth. The God of heaven is going to establish a kingdom on the earth. And that kingdom on the earth is going to fill the whole earth. And when God's kingdom fills the whole earth, you know what? Just what was going on back there at the original creation is going to go on again. The earth is going to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and in turn honor and glory to the Father, and all the inhabitants of the earth will worship Him. And not the God of this world that's the God of this world now. See, and that's the and God never swayed from that. God never swerved from that. He goes right on. I'm going to establish this kingdom. Jesus Christ comes here. Ministry of Christ. Wonder what that would deal with. I don't know. See how easy Bible study is? See? The earthly ministry of Christ. Now, where do you think God's trying to establish a kingdom with an earthly ministry? Well, if I was God, thank goodness, you know, that's not. But if I was God, if I sent a guy to an earthly ministry, I would be doing it to establish an earthly kingdom. I would be doing it back to take back the authority on the earth. And you know what? That's right. That's what it is. Get Daniel 7. Look at this. Look at how this works. Daniel chapter 7 and Luke chapter 19. Oh, it's so plain. If you can think of right division as just the heaven and the earth, and God Almighty reestablishing authority in the heaven and the earth. Daniel chapter number 7, Luke chapter 19. Look at Daniel 7. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, goes unto the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he's going to receive a kingdom. And with that kingdom, he gets in verse 14, dominion and glory. What's the issue in the creation of the universe? To create a place where Jesus Christ gets glory. This thing here in Daniel chapter 7, that's talking about what God's purpose is, that Jesus Christ gets glory. And He gives them this kingdom in which He has dominion and glory. And it's a kingdom. And you know who's in that kingdom? People, nations, and languages. Where do people live? Except for brief periods in the shuttle, they live on planet Earth, don't they? And you know how, you know, we're tied to this place. Even when we go out there, we got to take it with us, don't we? Got to take water, got to take air, got to take food, all that stuff. We got to take the Earth with us to live in the heavens. This dominion is a dominion on the Earth. And look at Luke 19, what Jesus Christ says. Verse 12, verse 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The apostles thought the kingdom was going to come right now. And Jesus Christ said, I gotta squelch that thinking, that's not right. But you know something else? They're looking for a kingdom that's going to appear, that you can see. Look at verse number 12. Gives him this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered the 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it talks about him coming back and rewarding those that were faithful and all. But notice verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Remember what you read in Daniel chapter 7? That certain nobleman that goes to the Ancient of Days and receives himself, what, a kingdom and glory and dominion? And what's he going to do with it when he gets it? He's going to return with it. And he's going to rule over people. And we already know where people live, don't we? On the earth. See, from Genesis 1-2, all the way through the early ministry of the apostles. In fact, go to Acts chapter 3. It's the trouble with the Bible conference. You got all this time to get all this stuff together. And then, you don't have all this time to give out all this stuff. So we'll hurry up. Acts 3. Repent ye therefore, verse 19, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter said to that nation Israel, you repent and you be converted, and when Jesus Christ returns, the times of refreshing and he's not going to return until everything spoken by the mouth of the prophets is fulfilled. You know, one of the things that was spoken by the mouth of the prophets is Daniel chapter 7. He's going to receive a kingdom. And Peter says he's coming back with the kingdom. So all the way through, the issue is the earth. I'm going to reestablish authority on the earth. I'm going to take back the earth. I'm going to do something on the earth. I'm going to bring a kingdom to the earth. The earth, the earth. Until... look at Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from where? Is that different than earth? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? God's gone along the earth, the earth, the earth. He sent his son to the earth to minister. And now here comes Saul down the road. And it's no longer the earthly ministry of Christ. But now there's a heavenly ministry. And it begins to deal with the Apostle Paul. And there's a verse, we'll not look at the references, but you see what that verse says? Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Get Acts 26 real quick. Something interesting. Maybe it's nothing, maybe it's something, but I'll throw it out there to you. You remember the passage in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration? Peter says he shone as the sun, Jesus Christ, when he's transfigured. He shone as the sun. Just like the sun is, he is. As the sun. Look at what Paul says in Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king. Now, midday. Why did he put that midday in there? Why did God stop to put such detail? Well, where's the sun at midday? It's straight up. It's as bright as it ever going to get, right? That's midday, the bright sun. It says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. What's the next word? Above the brightness of the sun. Isn't that interesting? Peter sees an earthly Messiah transfigured into his earthly glory, and he says, man, it was just like the sun. Paul sees a heavenly Christ in his heavenly glory at midday when the sun is at its brightest, and he says, it was even brighter. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if it means anything, but it's interesting. I didn't tell you it meant anything. I just said it was interesting, all right? Don't go out here and say, oh, yeah. I just said it was interesting. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So he gives the Apostle Paul this message, and this message, Ephesians 1, it's got a focus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where are we blessed? In what? Heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse number 6 says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in what? heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter number 3. Verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities and powers where? Heavenly places. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? High places. In relationship to the earth, is heaven high or low? It's up there, isn't it? Do you get the idea that something changed? But listen, now listen, this is important. God didn't change. What was God's purpose all along? To have the heaven and the earth bring forth glory. There it is. See, I always know when Daddy's been preaching too long. The kid goes berserk. All right, we'll finish up. We've got to go quiet the baby. God's purpose, His one eternal purpose, is to have a universe that glorifies Jesus Christ, the earth and the heaven. And what you see in Scripture, revelation of exactly how God is going to take back His authority in the earth and in the heaven. God is not changing His mind about anything. God is not confused. God is not simply responding to sinful mankind. God is carrying out a detailed plan and purpose to restore His authority everywhere in the universe. And the reason it worked, and this is off the subject, but the reason it worked is because Satan didn't realize that. Because Satan forgot about the heavens. What did Satan say to Jesus Christ when He was on the earth? He said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. See, Satan was willing to give up the earth. And God's always focusing on the earth. And I can just picture Satan saying, why is He so worried about this earth? I don't get it. He put these puny little beings out there, and I whipped up on them in a just jig time. They're done. Why? And all He does is worry about this cotton-picking earth. I offered to give Him the stinking earth so I could keep the heavens. And then God sprung a trick on Satan, didn't He? And Jesus Christ ascended up not just into the heavens to pour out wrath, but He ascended up above all heavens, Ephesians 4 says, from where He can pour out grace. And Satan, and you know what happened to poor Satan? He's down there on the earth with all his forces. All those demons out running around, possessing everybody. And all this stuff going on. And Satan's down here having a high old time saying, come on, get me, Jesus. I killed you once, I'll kill you again. And Jesus Christ turns His back and goes up above all heavens. And Satan says, oh, I missed again. Doggone. He fooled me. So he says, come on, guys, let's go. Back to that. But it's too late, isn't it? Because He's already been made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Over all the earth and all the heaven. And you know what? Get two passages, three passages, and we'll quit. Get the three we started with. First, 2 Timothy 1, Titus 1, and Ephesians 1. And we'll, I promise that this is the very, very last passages. Sanja didn't give me the signal yet. That's why I'm still going. She's supposed to stand up and walk back when it's time to quit. 2 Timothy 1. Look at this. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That purpose given way back there. But look at verse 10. But now is made manifest. See, it was given way back there, but you know where it's made manifest? But now. By the appearing. Who did he appear to? Saul. Gave him some information, didn't he? See, it's made manifest when Jesus Christ appeared in heavenly glory. Look at Titus chapter number 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, promised it all back then, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto who?
Paul says, me. See, Paul's the one that lays all this out for you and gives you the final verdict and the final outcome so you can understand what's going on. Ephesians 1, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. It's Paul that has revealed to him the mystery of His will. And he says over there in Ephesians 3 that the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that they might know it. You know how the angels know what God's doing? They watch you. You know how Satan finally figured out he'd been beaten? He listened to Paul preach. He didn't know what was going on, did he? He sees all these Gentiles out there. He's saying, what in the world? He sees Jesus Christ ascending up there. He says, man, this something's a mess. I'm going to go find out what's going on. And man, I'll bet Satan followed Paul around all around the country, listening at the windows. And Paul's in there preaching about the mystery. Satan's going to his demons, shut up, I got to hear this, shut up. You know, it's like when E.F. Hutton talks. Man, when the Apostle Paul talks, Satan was listening. And he's hearing it. And he's understanding. He's saying, oh man, if I had only known. But he didn't, did he? And dispensational Bible study is simply taking advantage of the fact that we now know that God had a purpose to reconcile the earth and a purpose to reconcile the heavens. And that understanding will affect everything in your life, your salvation, your walk, and your destiny. And we're going to cover that the rest of the weekend. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan. And we thank you that, above all, you've made us a part of that plan. That when we simply by faith trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, believe that He died on the cross for our sins, that you take us out of the vanity of our existence and make us a part of your glorious, marvelous plan to retake the universe for your glory. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.